for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, December the 29th, 2005. The speaker of the evening is Howard Pittman, speaking on things that will shortly come to pass.
We've been talking about the Antichrist last night. We want to finish up that portion of the lesson tonight. We didn't get a chance to finish last night. Time is something we have to deal with here. When we cross that great veil, we'll have time no more, and we won't have to worry about it. But in talking about and studying about the Antichrist and what the prophets had to say about him and the end time when all this will take place, two of the most enlightening chapters on that subject is found in the book of Revelation, there, chapters 12 and chapter 13. And in these two chapters, there are seven great personalities that if you study each one of them, it takes quite a bit of time. The first one is the woman. The second one is the great dragon. The third one is the man-child. The fourth one is the archangel Michael. The fifth one is the Jewish remnant. The sixth one is the Antichrist. And the seventh great personality is the two beasts. We talked about the two white horses of Revelation last night. Tonight we want to talk a little bit about the two beasts of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon the heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Now, as we look at the description of that beast in Revelation chapter 13, he fits very strikingly the description of the fourth beast that Daniel described in the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, beginning at the 7th verse. Daniel describes what we call the fourth beast. "After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that was before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them a little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots." Now, in the first part of that chapter, chapter 7, he describes 3 beasts. And we notice that these 3 beasts have basically the same characteristics of that first beast of Revelation. "In the first year of Belshazzar, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven strove upon the great sea." Now notice this beast is in Revelation is coming up out of the sea. And we're going to see these 4 beasts these first three, who have the same characteristics as this beast over here, come from the same place. But coming together, they're going to ultimately make this fourth beast, these first three. And the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion. Well, we look over here and we see that this beast over here was like unto a leopard. All right, and let's look at, and look again. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wing. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast is second like to a bear. And we look over here and we see his feet was the feet of the bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and great authority. What's missing from this beast, first beast of Revelation, and the four beasts in this chapter, are only the eagle's wings. That's the only thing that's missing in a description of this beast that we see coming up out of the sea. Now this is, the sea here represents the political or civil people, conglomerate people of the world. In other words, the civil governments of the world. This is a people that make up, he's representing a government. This beast is not a person. He's not referring to a person. It is a system or a government. And it is a secular political system made up of diverse nations, with the one particular man to head it. Now the power, it says, the dragon gave him his power. Well, we know that in Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, we see Satan's ability to designate power to the rulers of the world. We read where he took Jesus up on top of the highest mountain in Luke chapter 4. We'll go to verse 5. Let me get to Luke first. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. I know I got a chapter 4 in here somewhere. Luke. Nah, we found it. He takes him up on the top of the high mountain, and he offers him all the governments of time. And he said, all this power I will give thee, if thou will but worship me. Now, he boasted that he had the power to designate governments, or to create governments. He implied that all the governments of time, he said, he showed him all the governments of time, and said, this power I can give unto thee, because it is given to me, and I give it to whomsoever I please. So here we have evidence that Satan does have the power to give the authority or the leadership of the governments to whomever he pleases. This was his boast to Jesus. Now, Jesus never rebuked him for it, because at the time Jesus had stated clearly that his government was not of this world, but was of the world to come. So we notice that in Burke's peerage, that this bloodline does play a very important role in politics, so to speak. According to a publication recently put out and was referred to in this past election, even by the news media, Burke's peerage, the people that is charged with the responsibility of keeping the royal bloodline, has stated that every American president that we had come from the same bloodline, basically, as the rulers of the thrones of England. Basically, they came from two sisters, Mary and Martha, I believe. I forgot one of them's name, but one of them's named Mary. And he traced this bloodline back to those two sisters, for all the kings of England and all the presidents of the United States. They all came from the same bloodline. So basically, they were all kin. And the most amazing part about that trace that Burke's period had there was, and I have that document somewhere or another. I thought I had it with this note. I care so much evidence with me. I always have to be able to prove what I'm talking about. Oh, here it is. Roots of the presidents. Now, this is amazing. How here is their bloodline. Mary and, let's see who they were. Mary and Mildred Warner. That was their names. Mary and Mildred Warner was the mother, so to speak, of all the presidents of the United States and all the kings of England. They all came from the same bloodline. This is a trace back to the very beginning of every one of them. Not only were they all kin, so to speak, Democrat, Republican, made no difference. Their opponents also came from the same bloodline. Every one of them's opponent. Now that, according to the mathematicians, are odds so far beyond random or accidental that it would be foolish to say that it just happened. It didn't just happen. We thought we elected presidents, didn't we? Show you how fooled we were. Well, Satan boasts that he has the power to install governments. He boasted that to Jesus, that he could give him that authority. So we see that not only does the blood play an important role in Christianity, but so it does in the satanic kingdom. For Jesus has said, the life is in the blood. And he kept that bloodline all the way down, including our current president, including the one before him that came from Arkansas. He also was of that same bloodline. Isn't that amazing? Beyond the possibility of being random. No. It was supernatural. So we look at this beast. We see that he came from the political realm. Now, since he had 7 heads and 10 horns, these represent the power. The 10 horns would no doubt represent the nations or the regions that was giving him his strength. And the 7 heads, no doubt, represents the 7 great leaders, the most powerful leaders, that brought this about. So we know that this government, this beast, is going to be a conglomerate government. It's going to be made up of many different nations, is what it's going to be. Now, this government projects great strength from the very beginning. And it also suggests that the leaders have great wisdom and leadership ability. Now, as we look at the second beast, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire to come down from heaven in the sight of those. He makes fire now come down from heaven. In other words, he's on earth inside of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by the sword and did live, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed, and he caused us all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. As we look at this beast, he came from the land. The first one came from the sea. So now we're seeing a religious order coming forth here. This is going to be a religious order. It's going to be an order conglomerate made up of religious people, and one man, be at the head of it. His appearance was very deceptive. See, he was described as a lamb. So he looked so meek, and this organization seemed acceptable because it was not threatening in its appearance. It was very deceptive. It's going to be very deceptive. And it's going to prove its supernatural ability by the miracles that actually performed by it. And this system is the one that's going to institute the authority or the government that literally is going to control all the people. And it also will bring about a one world religion. Now, we have a great ecumenical movement in many areas of the world underway right now, trying to bring about a one world religion, where they're talking about the fact that all the world's religions truly could worship under one umbrella. We all, they say, have the same God, and some calls him one name and others call him another name, but he's the same God. So let your brother call him whatever he wants to, and you call him whatever you want to, and we all get together under this one great umbrella, and we all serve the same God. Well, this is exactly what they're trying to bring about, and what ultimately, according to the Bible, is going to be reached. They said because they're going to bring about, force the people, so to speak, to belong to this, because they are not able to buy or sell without the approval of this government. So we see movement, if we look closely, in many parts of the world underway right now, especially in the religious wing of the Army of the United Nations, so to speak. So this movement is already gaining ground and gaining support in many areas. But they have run into a problem so far, because they found a few people that's going to be a problem. There's a few people that insist on one door that somebody was talking about here before. And they're saying that we can't all go to heaven like climbing a mountain, you know, some up that side and some up that side. There's only one staircase, one door. And that's a few old people who just absolutely insist on the blood to get there. And that becomes a problem to the one world people, to the one world religiousness. And they're going to have to do something about that. So their assault is already underway, fantastically, and they've made great strides in it. You see, the last of the three conspiracies that's listed in Scripture, the last one that's listed in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, was a association between Satan and human beings. See, the first two conspiracies was, first one was Satan alone, the second one was the angels joined him. That was the first two conspiracies. But to pull off his plan, he had to have the third one. His third one required cooperation of the leaders of the governments of the world. And this is why his ability to put in power those people that would cooperate with him was so vital to him. Now, Psalms tell us that The plan is to attack the name of God first. To remove that name from the public as quick and as much as possible. And the second prong of that attack was against his anointed. So it would be a two-prong attack. Now, since he has the ability, and since he is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, what does that give him authority to do as the God of this world? Well, let's take that Greek word which was translated from Greek into English to say God is the word theos. Theos is the word from which we get our word theology. And the definition of that word, theos, is divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. God is not a name. It's a title. It's an office. Satan bears that title. Divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. Divine means anointed. Anointed means put above, set apart. He's above and apart. He's a divine or anointed ruling magistrate. Magistrate means one in whom the power and authority has been invested to control the conduct of those under his jurisdiction. He can control the conduct of those under his jurisdiction because he is a ruling magistrate. Where is his jurisdiction? His jurisdiction is described in the same verse which says, God of this world. The word world was translated from the word aeon or time. So his authority begins with time and it ends with time. Therefore, those who are citizens of time are subject to their God. He is a ruling magistrate. That old saying, the devil made me do it, has a lot of power behind it because he can. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. He can take them at will in your Bible. He can make them do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26. Why can't he make you do it? Because you are not a citizen of this world. If you've been saved, your citizenship was taken out of this world. Colossians 1:13. Your citizenship was taken out of this world and put in an invisible kingdom called the kingdom of God. You were left in the world, but not of it. Therefore, it made you here of all people most peculiar. You're not a citizen of this world. And that galls the God of this world because he don't have jurisdiction over you. He must destroy you. He must destroy you. If he don't, you will destroy him. And that's the war. That's the war we got. You get him or he's going to get you. It's just that simple. He hates the fact that he can't take you at will because you're not subject to him anymore. Glory to God. He set you free from him, you see. But they are prisoners. The world is still prisoners and he can take them at will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, verse 26. But you're free. And you are free indeed. The only people on earth is free. And most Christians don't know it. They have been given the authority to tell the devil to take a long walk on a short pier and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. And he beats them up all day long. Why do we perish? For a lack of knowledge. Why do we perish for a lack of knowledge? We don't read the book. All the knowledge is in the book. It's in the book. And we don't read it. We can't hope to win this war unless we learn to use our weapon. We've got to familiarize ourselves with the weapon. We've got to know our authority. We've got to know our ability. And we have to know, as the card player says, we have to know when to hold them and when to fold them, you see. We have to know that to win this war. And the only way we're going to know it is in the book. We got to get into the book. Study to show thyself approved by rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, study. That implies work. We never did like that, did we? You ever watched a cow out in the pasture? I'm a country boy. I used to watch them old cows when we sent them out to the pasture. And they'd go to look for the grass. You know what they do? There's a big hill back there. And on top of that hill is the greenest grass in the world. They look up that top of that hill and they look at that hill. They're going to get to the top, but they ain't walking straight up, don't care how hungry they are. They're going to go around and around and around. You know what they're doing? Taking the path of least resistance. That's exactly what humans do. We take the path of least resistance. So, that's the human's way. Studying seems to me like we can pay a preacher $1 or $2. We learn all we need to know. Just go sit there for a few minutes on Sunday morning. Bring our dollar and put it in the offering and we got it made, you know. That's a whole lot easier than sitting down for, you know, and I ain't got time to do that anyway. Man, did you know what a beautiful day it is and how much time it would take away from me, my golf game, if I sat down and read this book? So many Christians. One fellow said he spent several months traveling around in the Bible Belt. He wanted to find a real Christian. Going to church after church after church and look at the people. He says the only difference he found between most of the Christians and the non-Christians was Christians went to church before they played golf. The non-Christians was waiting for them to get out of church so they both could go to the golf course. About the only difference he could find in the Bible Belt Christians, so to speak. So we've got an enemy here that's dedicated to destroying us. And we're at war with this enemy. So we see now he has the ability to appoint leaders of the world. He is a divine, ruling magistrate, high potentate. Now what does that word potentate mean? Rule maker. He has the ability to make rules. Now, we know how much the angels thought of his ability. In the little book of Jude, verse 9, it says, when Michael, who is the archangel, contended with the devil in a dispute over the body of Moses, dared not bring railing accusation against him. Did that say something about Satan's ability? Think about this. He is a God. That is, he's a divine, means anointed, ruling, magistrate, high potentate. And you, little old you, has been given authority over him. Boy, don't that gall him when he thinks about that? Well, I'll fix that. I'll stop their ears and blind their eyes, and they won't know it. And I'll chew them up and spit them out, and they won't even know what happened to them. And that's exactly what he's doing. Chewing us up and spitting us out. And we don't even know what's happening. See, most of us never know we've been in the war till after it's over. What happened? Like that, you know. Because you know what? He never comes to our house looking like a devil, does he? He ain't got two horns. He don't wear no red suit. He ain't got no pointed tail. He don't even own a pitchfork. He's scared to death of it. Because he knows one day what his fate's going to be. Boy, he ain't been to hell yet. But he knows he's going there. And he shudders every time he thinks about it. If he can get enough of you down there in front of him, maybe he won't get so much heat. So he's working on that, you see. He's working on that. Divine ruling, magistrate, high potentate. See, a magistrate can control the conduct of those under his jurisdiction. I was teaching a lesson like this up north one time, and a lawyer called me. He said, hey, I got a client that's being charged with murder. I want you to testify on his behalf that the devil made him do it. Can you come as an expert witness for me? The devil made him do it, he said. I said, well, I know if he's lost, the devil can make him do it. The Bible said so. There it is, just as plain as it can be, right in Scripture. He can take him at will. Well, he said, will you come testify? I said, well, you send me a subpoena. He went to the court, and the judge laughed at him. He said, we can't have nothing like that happen. He said, well, I want to show it to you in the Bible. He said, we can't bring religion in the trial. We can't bring religion in the trial. We can't have that happen. No, no way. Court denied it right there. That was the end of it. There wasn't any way that lawyer could get an expert witness to testify the devil made me do it, made him do it. I would have loved the opportunity to have got that chair. But I didn't get it. I didn't get it. I remember one time, PTA, school board, up in Plymouth, Michigan. The local high school installed a new course that summer on white witchery in the local high school. They wanted me to come and tell the people who this devil really is. There they had a devil worship fellowship somewhere. A bunch of people protested when they advertised that they was going to have me come and tell them who the devil was. They had all kind of protests over it. Threatened they was going to do everything, keep that meeting from coming off. So the people called me and told me what was going on. They said, you might want to back out. I said, never want to back. You don't ever back out from the devil. You tread lightly, but you know your authority, you know your power, and you know where you're supposed to go. So I'll be there. Unless the Lord stops me. The devil's not going to stop me. But if the Lord stops me, I won't come. So I got there and they had policemen everywhere. Looked like this riot fixing to happen, you know. And they reserved about 20 chairs for that protest group right up front. Well, it got right up a minute before the meeting. Not a single one of them had showed up. And just about time for the meeting start, here they come, all in a group. Sound like a troop marching in, you know. They marched in, sat down, and I started with my lecture. And the more I talked, quieter they got throughout the whole thing. Not a word was said, not a hand was raised, but not any trouble at all on it. Because they learned something, too. They learned who the devil really was, sitting there listening, you see. Didn't know who he was, and they claimed to worship him. Well, they found out they was worshiping the wrong one. But he is a divine, ruling, magistrate, high potentate, and if you're a citizen of that world, he can take you at will. The only way you can escape him is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Come through the fountain filled with blood, and Jesus will set you free. And you're free indeed. And you have the power and the authority to deal with it. Outside of that, he don't worry about you. He don't even know your name. Because you present no threat to him. You're a number on his book. From the day he gets you until the day Jesus sets you free, the devil don't bother with your name. He don't need to know your name. To him, you're a number. He can take you at will. But the day Jesus sets you free, he learns your name that day. Because now you become a threat to him, you see. And this is all-out war. Well, we look at this war now. This government is going to be able to force people to comply. Otherwise, they won't be able to buy or sell. So now we see these two beasts. The government, conglomerate government of nations, supported by a one-world religious order, ruled by a powerful man that we will call the false prophet, who has been given the ability to work miracles before the eyes of men here on earth. And we'll see them actually bring to life an image of this Antichrist that they make and put as a place nowhere did they require the people to bow to the Antichrist, but they're going to require them to bow to the image that they make to come alive. Now, I looked at that image. I don't know exactly, but it was translated from a Greek word that has the same equivalent of the Hebrew word image. Basically, it means the same thing. And that Hebrew word image, which was used in Genesis, where it says that God made mankind in his image. In the image of God made he them. Male and female made he them in his image. And that basically is the root word that is used in Greek to say here that they're going to bring this image alive. And that definition of that Hebrew word image means exact duplication. Exact duplication. God duplicated himself when he made mankind. He made mankind in his image. That's the way it means. He duplicated himself. At that point, man was literally a clone of God. He cloned himself, is what he did. Mankind was, according to, if you go with a strict definition of the word image, it literally means God had cloned himself. That mankind was an exact image of God in every respect. But the creature wasn't living yet. See, he was made in that image. He was exact duplication of God, but he lacked breath. And when he gave him breath, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. At that point, he gave him a soul, which set him apart from God, made him individual then. Really, he was no longer in the image of God. So could it be that this image they're talking about could be as a result of cloning? Could it be that? I don't know. I know that there's worldwide experimentation going on in cloning right now. You know, whatever that means. But this creature is going to have the ability to work miracles, so the Bible said so. So we know that's going to be true. Now there is another scenario we need to consider very carefully about this. As we look all the way through Scripture, we see, ultimately, probably the most powerful weapon ever been invented is going to be under the control of this last government. One weapon that even Christians are captured by, and that's money. Money becomes the most powerful weapon in the world. And the Bible literally tells us that the lust for it is the root of all evil. A-L-L, all evil. Think about all the evil that occurs. And it said every bit of that, the lust for money, is the root of all evil. All evil. So that literally becomes the most powerful weapon the world has ever known. With enough money, you can buy anything. You can have anybody murdered. You can do anything if you've got enough money. If you've got money, it becomes a weapon unequal by any other weapon. And so the money is going to be in their hands. Well, we notice clearly that the goal for control of money has been, I mean, this has been a desire of man who served Satan from the very beginning. And in order to really control all the money, you really and truly have to make the money of the world parity. It has to equal the same thing in any country on the face of the earth. And men have, the money mongers of the world have long dreamed of that day when there would be no barriers between one nation and the other, where they could float their money around the world and it would produce the same in any country on the face of the earth. This has been their goal from the beginning. And slowly, one by one, they begin to capture the treasures of the nations of the world in an attempt to be able to bring all the money to parity. And it's been a dream of these money mongers from the very beginning of time, historically. There have been dozens of them involved in bringing that goal to fruition. And we see that today, actually, I believe for the first time, the majority of the world's money became parity in 1992. And where we stand today, on the verge of nearly over 98% of the world's money in the control of one organization. One organization. It's amazing that it has come to that place in time. But it has, see? The modern demon, we call it the modern demon, which actually is controlling the economy and setting it up for a fall, is a little known banking institution. If you read the financial paper pages of the newspaper, you will see a reference to BIS, B-I-S, B-I-S. Almost every financial page, there is a reference to BIS. BIS stands for Bank of International Settlements. Bank of International Settlements. And it is an organization made up of national banks, nation's banks. And the board of directors are those who are chairman of the nation's banks, the national bank. And all of them are privately owned. Although they represent their nation, they're not owned by their nation. These are private-owned systems that operates with a false front, presenting themselves as the treasure of a nation. They hold that nation's treasure in their vaults. And even when the nation tries to get it back from them, the nation has to borrow it and then pay them interest on their own money. So, this is the BIS today, which now controls 98% of the entire world's wealth. Actually, the first private bank in history, private-owned nation bank in history, came about in 1668, and it was in the nation of Sweden, a small, insignificant nation at that time, yet they produced the first private-owned bank. Over in England at that time, which was the richest nation on earth and the most powerful nation on earth, there was a financier, a Scotchman named Patterson, who was looking at what happened in Sweden. He knew that England was in a financial strait at that particular time. This was the time when the statement was, the sun does not set on the British Empire. He had conquered the world, so to speak, the British Empire. Its navies was at the far reaches of the ocean, its armies was on many different shores, and its treasures was depleted. And the king was in a strait. He needed money and he needed to hurry. So he called this man, Patterson, and said, we need to borrow. He told him how many pounds that he needed to borrow. And he said, can you do it? Patterson said, let me consult my friends. And he goes off and consults his friends, and he comes back with the money. And he gives the money to the King of England and says, this is not a loan. It's a gift. We give it to you. All we want to do now is become the Bank of England. And we will control the treasure of the Bank of England. We will handle all that as we will be your state bank. And you will pay us 6% interest per annum on this money. The first perpetual state debt was created by Patterson right there. For England forever would pay interest on that money they received as a gift to a private organization, and that organization would take over the wealth of England. The third one that was born then came about, and the Bank of England was created by Patterson in 1690. And the next bank was France in 1803, the third one. The fourth one was the Bank of America, which was created first. The Bank of America was created in 1832. And then the charter was revoked by Andrew Jackson when he became President of the United States. He revoked the charter. And it took them from the time that Andrew Jackson revoked the charter until 1913 to wiggle their way back in control of the American treasure. 1913, through the Owens-Glass Bill, President Woodrow Wilson signed into law the law that would allow a private bank to become the Bank of America under a different name. This time they would call it the Federal Reserve to fool the people. The people would think it was Federals, but it wasn't. It belonged to the Rothschild family. It was a private bank now that would control all the money of the United States. You hear them talk about our deficit? Why do we have a deficit? We had to borrow our own money from the bank, from the Federal Reserve. And we pay interest to the Federal Reserve on our own money. So, beg pardon? Oh, no. You see, They at one time they got so close, we wasn't paying enough interest that the government had to do something to get money to pay it, and it was just about time World War II was breaking out, so they had a good excuse. We need the money for the war. So they created income tax for the express purpose of paying the interest to the Federal Reserve. That's where your income tax go, you see. Oh, and like cattle and like sheep, the American people never protested. Never, most of them don't know to the day that this belongs to the Rothschild clan. They don't. You ask, call your congressman up, ask him, who owns the Federal Reserve? Not a congressman can tell you. Not a senator can tell you. Nobody can tell you, because it was in the law. Look it up. The Owens-Glass Bill that created it stated that the owner shall forever remain anonymous. Would you give your checkbook to an anonymous owner? That's what the United States did. Gave their checkbook to an anonymous owner. You know how much money had to come on the table? Well, never mind. Satan's capable of that. What they're doing was creating the very thing that Satan intended. He needed to control the weapon in the last day. He needs that desperately, because that is the one weapon that's going to get him. Remember what it said in the 8th chapter book of Daniel? That the vehicle he's going to use is peace and what? Prosperity. That's what we're looking for. Prosperity. Prosperity. So it's going to take money to bring about prosperity. So here, the goose is laying the golden egg, but in the wrong hen house, so to speak. We're not getting it, but they are. So, what's going to happen now? Well, we see, in 1930, one of the great bankers or financiers of America in the private bank had a brilliant idea how to bring all this together now, and that was to form an international bank to control all this money and allow the chairman of these private banks to control that bank. This man's name was Young. Young was an American banker who later became the chairman of General Motors Corporation. So his plan was to set up the BIS. He sponsored this in 1930. Well, the first banks that joined it, the seven banks that joined it, that come together to form the BIS, were the seven E-nations, the seven richest nations on earth. They were the Bank of France, the Bank of England, the Bank of Belgium, the Bank of Germany, the Bank of Italy, the Bank of Switzerland, and the Bank of Japan. This was the beginning of the end for a free economy of the world. It now fell into the hands of these people who were going to control the money of the world. So then began a struggle to control BIS, because BIS was going to control the money of the world. So the most powerful nations on earth got together and set up a seven-man board. These seven men would control it, and they would have the advice of three more men to act as advisors. So the board of the BIS is controlled by the United States first, Canada, Great Britain, Germany, France, Italy, and Japan. This is the board that controls the BIS. The three advisors or assistants that work with them is Switzerland, Sweden, and Belgium. To round out the 10, here we have seven heads, all together 10, just as the beast was supposed to have. Do you think maybe this is the system that's ultimately going to control the world? Because you can't buy or sell without money. If you don't have money, see, it takes money to even sell. Because if you don't have money to buy from you, you can't sell. And if you don't have money to buy, you can't buy from the seller. So you're not going to buy or sell if the BIS says so. They control the money of the world. Today, there is 120 central banks who are members of the BIS, representing 120 nations on earth. a United Nation of Banks, a conglomerate that's controlling over 98% of all the money on earth. You don't have any money unless you got gold or silver. What you got is a piece of paper. What you got is a piece of paper. And the land that you thought you had paid for stand as a mortgage for the money, piece of paper you carried in your pocket. Because every time the United States Treasury borrowed $1 million from the Federal Reserve, they gave them a U.S. Treasury bond, which is backed by the land of the United States. And since you're part of the government, your land stands for the money the government has borrowed. You just thought you owned it. Now, if they ever default, they can foreclose with all them treasure bonds. They don't want to foreclose. All they want is interest, just like Patterson started in 1600. A perpetual interest. Making the fat fatter and the lean leaner with the money of the world. Politicians are responsible for that. I don't feel one bit when they said we need to get rid of that deficit. No, we need to get rid of the people that created the deficit, not the deficit. You see, they revere these chairmen as gods. They're scared of them. Even the presidents are scared of them. The dictators are scared of them. The world leaders are scared of these. The most powerful people on earth are the seven men that sat in those chairs in the abyss. Because they control 98% of the world's wealth. And everybody's afraid of them. You hear they don't make one derogatory mark about them? Nobody. In public, don't say one bad word about any of them. Because they're afraid of them. Literally, that's enough to be afraid of. One man. There's been several people that's tried. The first man that ever tried to expose the Federal Reserve was defeated. He was a congressman from Illinois. And his name was Lindbergh. He was Charles A. Lindbergh's father. And he tried to get the word to the people of America what a great disservice this was, this Federal Reserve. As a result, money poured in from all directions to defeat him. He was defeated. Kicked out of Congress. The most modern man we've had to try to expose it was a congressman named McDonnell from Georgia. Remember what happened to Congressman McDonnell? He had his briefcase with all his evidence. He was about to make a public television presentation to the American people about what was happening with their money. And he was a congressman from Georgia, and his chair sent him on a fact-finding mission to Korea. And that's the day the Russians shot down that plane. It was on the way to Korea. That plane had flown that same route every day for years before and after, and no incident occurred till the day McDonnell rode the plane. And McDonnell and his information went into infamy that day, wherever that is. Because the Russians shot the plane down that day. All those people died to get rid of information that shouldn't be released to the American public. Woodrow Wilson, on his deathbed, when they asked him about this, he says, "I am so afraid I did my country a great disservice by signing that bill." "Why did you sign it then?" they asked him. He replied, "There are some forces so insidious, men dare not speak of them," is what he said. And so now that's left to you to decipher what he was talking about. But let's look at that abyss. Look at that abyss. 120 nations, central banks, seven men with three advisors. We got a 7 and 10 combination, just as the Bible says. I'm not saying this is it. I'm just saying it's something to consider. Because they control the most powerful weapon on earth. So we know that they're going to have a major role in the decisions that's affecting the world that's coming up. These people, by all means, are the ones that's pushing the one world government. Because the money people are the one that receive the greatest return from a one world government where there's no borders interfering with the exchange of money. And that's what they've desired from the very beginning. I have a great detail about that in this book right here called The Covert War. I had a lady that Well, not only this is the one, it's back there, it's the fourth beast. Fourth beast, but this is, some have mentioned this book, but the fourth beast is one that gives more information on it. A lady that worked with the Library of the United States Navy. She did the research for me from the, she has access to all the libraries of the world. And she gathered tons of information for me on the open facts that are historically substantiated. And we only had, you know, that little book to reveal it. But as I read the information that she had garnered for me around the world, I wondered how something so powerful, so great, could be and was conducted all the way in the open. The majority of it was done out in the open in the legislatures of the nations before the public. It wasn't done in the back rooms. Of course, the money was probably passed in the back rooms and under the tables. But all these laws were created publicly. And the American people and the people of the world are so ignorant of all of this. I was amazed when I read all of it because I was just as ignorant as the rest of them concerning this. I mean, all of this was done in the open. Right out in the open, in the legislatures of the nations of the world. It's in the history books. So we're ready now for whatever it is they're going to pull off because they now control it. This bank came together in 1930, was a brainchild of Young, who is now dead, but he served shortly thereafter as the chairman of General Motors Corporation. He was a banker, and he had a great flair for making money with money, and he knew how to put it to work. So, this new demon has been born already. And he's in a place where they literally can control the economies of the world for the very first time. And they have placed all the eggs in one basket, so to speak. So what is our hope? How can we fight this? What is it that we can do to try to thwart what they're going to do? Go back to basics, which is playing the watchman's role. The watchman is simply required to warn the people. I mean, if we tell these things to the people, then we've done our part. We're not required to change it. We're just required to warn them. But it is so hard to get people to listen. I told this to a group of people, and one of the men worked in one of the banks and says, one of the local banks, and he said, I can't believe that. So he called up the chairman of the regional Federal Reserve over in Atlanta, Georgia, and he said, there's nothing to that. There's nothing to that, you know. But they could never tell him who owned the Federal Reserve. Well, you will find, if you research the law itself, and it's known as the Owens-Glass Act of 1913, it said the owner would remain anonymous. See, that's why the first Bank of America failed, because they put the owner's name in it. And the man who originally introduced this bill in 1913 was voted down because his relatives had interest in the first Bank of America. And he was the maternal grandparents of the Rockefellers. And he was a senator from New York. And when he reintroduced a bill in 1913, the beginning of the session, 1913, Congress tabled it, and they went to two other people, Congressman Owen and Senator Glass, and they changed the name of it to the Federal Reserve Act and got it in on the last day of Congress in December of 1913, when most of the congressmen and senators had gone home. They had remain just enough behind to be able to have a quorum and pass it into law. All the opponents had left for Christmas, having no idea that this bill was going to come up. And it was immediately rushed over to President Woodrow Wilson, and he signed it. They already had an agreement from him that he would sign the bill. So that's how America has placed its treasure at the disposal of the Antichrist, who is about to come. And no doubt, this generation will witness that. I can't say it's going to happen tomorrow. Can't say it's going to happen the next day, because I'm looking for some more natural disasters to occur. maybe tomorrow or the next day, because America's got to hurt some more. It's not hurting enough right now. It's got to hurt some more. It's got to hurt, and it's got to hurt to where the people say, send us a Savior, be he God or devil, send us a Savior. Don't matter who he is, just save us from what's going on. And that's almost the attitude of the American people right now. Very close to that precipitous cliff right now. They're on the edge of it, so to speak, with one foot on a banana peel and the other hanging over the edge. Ready to go, because so little truth is being taught in the churches of the land. And because there's no meat, the people don't get fed, so they start going somewhere else looking for something they can sink their teeth into, so to speak. The great unrest in the body of Christ today is evident if you go to many different churches. I go to several churches once a year. I've been going to some churches for 20 years, and I see a new audience every time I go. They come in the front door and go out the back. Come in the front door and go out the back. And they're just doing that. It's the restless, most restless congregation I've ever seen in any time. It's not like it was when I was a kid. Used to be able to bank who was going to be church Sunday. If everybody was well in the community, everybody would be there. But not anymore. Don't mean anything. One time the church pastor was the most revered man in the community. He was held in high esteem. Now they'd rather deal with a used car salesman. Nothing against a used car salesman. Than they had the pastor of the church. Because he has been blackened by some of the acts of some of the preachers and then by television, which makes him the brunt of every joke. Every joke. So, you see where we stand today. None of this was by accident. It's all done by design. There is a spiritual government. A government where these warfare plans have been thoroughly thought out and brought out and set about and set into motion. Everything that's going to happen is planned, well planned. It is orchestrated. It is orchestrated. God is sovereign. He's setting up here. He says, okay, you want this? I'm giving it to you. Remember what Samuel said to the people? You want a king? God should be your king, but you want a king? God's going to give you a king. Your son's going to die in his armies. Your daughter's going to serve him at his food table. You're going to get a king. You want a king. God's going to give him to you. And God's going to give us what we want. We're praying for peace and prosperity. It's coming. Would you stand with me a moment before we close? Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to deliver the words that you have put in my heart. I stand before man, first before you, and confess to man, and you know my heart, and you know my works, and you know my words, Lord, that this information that I'm putting out here tonight, in part, in the main, you gave to me. And Lord, I put it out, and I asked you to make it real to those who need to know that it's real, and to use it for the glory of the kingdom. I thank you for this forum, this opportunity, this platform that you have provided for me here tonight through this means, this organization. And I ask a special blessing upon Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for their many years of standing for the truth of your word. I ask a special blessing upon Brother Glenn. He's been a great warrior for the kingdom. And I ask, Lord, that you continue to bless him and use him mightily. And all the other people that work here so hard, Doc and the rest of them, has given up everything to carry your word on. I ask a special blessing for them. I know, Lord, to your heart, they're very special. And I know that you endow them with your word and truth every day. So I ask for an extra blessing. And those who come and give of their finances and their time to support them, I ask a special blessing upon them, Lord, each and every one of them. And Lord, I call upon you to rebuke the devourer that's trying to destroy, trying to divide and bring doubt into the lives of those that come here to seek deliverance and seek peace and restoration and help, Lord. I just ask that you work that miracle tonight, that so many are sitting here looking for that miracle this night, Lord. Let this be the night that it occurs in their life, Lord. They come to seek your word. Seek your deliverance and your help. And you said you would in no wise cast them out or reject. I believe that, Father. You said in your word, Matthew 18:19-20, wherever two, just two, was gathered in your name, you would be in the midst. And whatsoever those two would agree upon, it would be done for them of the Father which is in heaven. And I come and stand in agreement with my brothers and sisters tonight that have a petition. Whatever that petition is they have, Lord, as they lift it up from their heart to you tonight, I raise my hand toward heaven and stand in agreement with them. I ask that you grant it, Father, according to your word, Matthew 18:19-20. I ask that you grant it before the sun sets tomorrow. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.